The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. And the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. You know, and a dear sweet sister this morning said, you know, that salt shaker looks a little bit like a glass of beer. Let me affirm to you that it's a salt shaker. And we are not handing out glasses of beer as you walk in the building, okay? The title of the lesson is, You Are Salt. You know, when I was stationed in Germany in the late 90s, the Air Force, in its infinite wisdom, and I say that with all the sarcasm I can muster, decided that it wanted to improve the productivity of its airmen. And so to do that, they turned to Stephen Covey's rules on how to effect change and how to make people more productive. And one of those rules was education. Before you make any change, you educate. You tell people what they were doing, what you want them to do, and why you're making that change from one to the other. Before that, stationed in Iceland, we picked up a series on raising children, and it was called Growing Kids God's Way. It was an excellent series, and if you can find it, I highly recommend it. And one of the things that they would always say is, when you correct your child, you always give them the moral reason why. Doesn't matter how old they are. They could be a young two-month-old. Not two-month. You don't correct a two-month-old. Let's go with three, since my son's three. One of them, anyway. When you correct them, they don't understand why, but you tell them the moral reason why. That gets you in the practice so that when they do understand why, you continue to do it. And I say that because by the time we're done with this lesson this morning, I'm sure you're going to say to yourself, I really didn't want to know that much about salt. But I'm here to tell you, you do want to know that much about salt. Because Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. And in order for us to understand this saying, there's no moral reason why, but we have to go back and understand what He's talking about. We have to understand salt and its properties. We have to understand what that means for us. We have to know why. Why did Jesus say you are the salt? Jesus said a lot of things. He made a lot of claims for Himself, didn't He? He said, He said, I am the light of the world. Great statement. It's a true statement, but it's a claim. It's an outrageous claim to make that, right? For a person who lives on this earth to say, I am the light of the world, is a serious claim. Yet Jesus made that claim, and it was true. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold. Again, another serious claim that's true. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd. These claims are amazing to me, but He makes at least two statements that are more amazing than I can even begin to fathom. That first statement is, you are the salt of the earth. He's no longer talking about Himself. He's not saying, I am the light, I am the bread, I am the door, I am the shepherd. He says, you. He's talking to us. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, in the 21st century, we don't think of salt as the same way they thought of it in the first century. In the 21st century, we think of salt. We think of getting French fries. I'm not sure if you've ever been to McDonald's and you see them when they pull the fries out of the vat and they let the grease drain off it for a second. Maybe a second. And then they pour it in the thing, and then they take the salt, and they, I mean, there's a lot of salt there. But anyway, they salt the fries, they flavor the food. So when we think of salt, a lot of times that's what we think of. Now, when I think of salt, I think of Eric's brisket. And I think of the ingredients in that brisket rub as he's rubbing that for First Sunday Fellowship morning. I'm thinking, man, that's going to be really tasty, right? Salt. We think of that as an ingredient, right? Or even better, July 4th, when we think of salt, I think of the rock salt that a lot of you are going to be using as you make that homemade ice cream. Yes, right? That's going to be some good stuff. Salt for us in the 21st century is a staple in our pantry. As a matter of fact, when we have our fellowship meal on the first Sunday of the month, we're going to put salt out on the tables so we can do what? So we can flavor our meal. We think of salt differently. That is not the original purpose of salt. Is that a byproduct of it? Absolutely, but it's not the original. Salt was not designed or invented or thought of or dreamt of or stumbled upon because somebody wanted to flavor their food. There's a phrase that dates back quite a long time, and it's worth his salt. And that phrase means to be effective and efficient, deserving of one's pay. If you go to the history of salt, and you look at that website and you read about it, it will tell you that the Latin word salarium, that's where we get our word salary, and salary means to pay somebody. Sal, S-A-L, is actually the Latin word for salt. Now, if you look at some historians, they will tell you that the Roman government actually paid their soldiers in salt. And if you look at other historians, they'll say, no, 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 they didn't pay them in salt. They gave them a stipend of money to go buy salt with. Either way, as we continue to read about salt, we will understand the importance, whether they paid Roman soldiers in salt or not. The expression, not worth his salt, stems from the practice of slave trading in ancient Greece. So they'd have the slaves up on the block, and somebody would say, he's not worth his salt. You don't want to buy him. We don't do slave trading today, but that's the idea, okay? The idea of somebody being worth their salt or not worth their salt is how efficient and effective they were at doing their appointed task. And as you see, this phrase has absolutely nothing to do with taste. It has nothing to do with salting your food. You know, salt was used long before recorded history ever began. It actually goes back, and one of the dates I found was 6500 BC. I'm not positive about that. I'm not a fan of the earth being that old, but that's okay. The other reference I grabbed was back to 2700 BC. And I want you to read this carefully. I'm going to read it with you, and I want you to notice some of the words in here. The earliest known treatise on pharmacology. What's pharmacology? Big pharma, right? Big pharma, that's creating medicines to heal your body. That's what pharmacology is. It's medicines, right? In the earliest known treatise on pharmacology, on medicine in China, a major portion of this treatise on pharmacology is devoted to a discussion of more than 40 kinds of salt, including two methods of salt extraction that are very similar to how we do it today. Now, I don't know about you. I'm 54 years old. And you know, I didn't know there were other kinds of salt other than table salt until probably 10 or 15 years ago. Pink Himalayan salt? What is that? You know, and my brother, my goodness, my brother's a gourmet chef by hobby, not by trade. And I would go visit him, and he would have four or five little dishes of salt on his counter, and they're all different colors, and they all have different tastes. They're all different. And so I was surprised when I read the number 40. Are there really 40 different kinds of salt? When I go to the store, I see all the different brands, but they're all basically the same. They're table salt. You salt your French fries with them, right? No. Back in 2700 BC, They were using salt as a pharmacology, as medicine to heal ills. Wow. Isn't that amazing? You are the salt of the earth. Let's continue studying about salt here. Salt production has been important in China for at least 2 millennia. At least. They even taxed salt. Can you believe that? Now, when you go to the grocery store today and you buy your food, do they tax your food? They tax paper goods and things like that, but not food. So today, your salt is not taxed. But you know, it was back then. They would tax your salt. How much? Now, it was so much in use. It was so important that if you look on some of the pictograms in Egypt, you'll see them making salt. You'll see pictograms of traders going back and forth on their trade routes, carrying salt with them, because salt was the known trade. It was the known, you could trade in salt for anything. Not everybody wanted Egyptian coins. Not everybody wanted Roman coins. But if you had salt, guess what? You could make a trade. Salt is important. But let's look at us. Since that's what he says, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt have to do with the human body? You don't understand how important salt is for your body. Your body requires salt to even function. It uses salt or sodium to maintain fluid levels, right? A balance of fluid and sodium is necessary for the health of the heart, for the health of the liver, for the kidneys. Salt regulates blood fluids. Salt prevents low blood pressure. Too little salt can cause something called Addison disease. It can cause an underactive thyroid. If you don't have enough salt in your body, it can cause heart failure. And that's just a few of the things. Now, you could have too much salt in your body, right? Too much salt, and I didn't know this, causes osteoporosis. And that's your bones become brittle and break real easy. If you oversalt your French fries, you could be in danger of osteoporosis. I know, making it simple, it probably takes a lot more than that. Too much salt causes kidney disease. Too much salt causes high blood pressure. It causes cardiovascular disease. Too much salt can cause stroke. Salt is so important in your body that you have to regulate it. While all of these things show the importance of salt, all of these things show salt's function in our bodies or in our ancient history, I think the primary function that we need to realize or we need to understand based on the text that we're reading is salt's function as a preservative. And that's what I think Jesus is pointing to here. I was stationed for 5 years in Iceland. I did a 1-year remote and I married my wife Cheryl and we went back and we stayed for 4 more years. And one of the big things in Iceland was fish drying. They would catch their fish and they would salt it and then they would put it on these drying racks. And so as you drove up and down the countryside, you would catch this whiff of this aroma of dried fish. You would see these wooden drying racks, I guess is the best way to say it. And they would be there would be a ton of fish on them. I found so many pictures, but all of the pictures, all they showed was the fish, and you could barely tell what it was. So this one doesn't show all the fish that I'd like to show you, but understand that they used it to preserve their food. They would catch the cod, they would clean it, they would salt it, and they would dry it to preserve it. Salt inhibits the ability of bacteria to grow by removing water. I didn't realize this. Water is the way that bacteria moves in your body. And if you inhibit the amount of water in your body, you inhibit the ability of any bacteria growing in your body. I thought that was interesting. A concentration of only 20% salt will kill any bacteria. That's amazing to me. I didn't know that. So when Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. We always get caught up here in has lost its taste. If the salt is, so in our minds, what do we go right back to? We go right back to table salt, don't we? If the salt has lost its taste, do you know that the Greek understanding of that word, that's a phrase in the English language, but it's one word in the Greek. And the Greek understanding of that word is to make foolish or to show to be foolish. So if a Christian is shown to be foolish or a Christian has become foolish, they have lost their ability to be salt. They have lost their ability to be a preservative. When salt has lost its ability to be a preservative, what good is it back in the first century? When it is no longer, when it no longer has the properties of preservation, what good is it? Jesus says it's not any good at all. You throw it out and you trample it underfoot. Now, there are so many things that we use salt for. Again, we miss it. Again, I was in Iceland for a lot of years, and they salt their roads in the winter because the salt melts the snow and the ice, and you don't slide so much on the roads. They do that a lot in the northern countries. And they didn't use salt per se. They used something called urea, but it had a lot of salt in it. So we don't get this idea of trampling it underfoot because we're used to that. What do we do when it gets icy out here? We get ice melt, right? And we put it on the ground. That's salt. And it melts the ice and the snow, and it keeps us from slipping. So again, don't get confused by what we use salt for today and what Jesus is trying to tell us. He says, you're the salt of the earth. If you have you Christians are the preservatives of society. If you become foolish, if you are shown to become foolish, then you're not good for anything. What a statement by Jesus. We are the preservative. We are the salt of the earth. And that is absolutely amazing to me that Jesus would say that. Me, the sinner. Me, the one who would probably be in front of Pilate yelling, crucify him. Me, the one for whom Jesus died that my sins might be forgiven. And he says, I am the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preservative of society. You are the one who keeps the decay and the rot from moving in and among our fair city. You are the salt of the earth. How do we do that? Why are we salt? What makes us salt? Why would Jesus say that? Because we model God's word. Because we model God's love. Because we follow Jesus' example. That makes us salt. Read with me Matthew 22. I'll start in verse 37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Before I get to verse 40, let's discuss that for a second. He wants us to love God with all our heart, strength, mind, and soul. Basically, you could just say all y'all, right? He wants us to love God with all of ourself. Don't leave anything out. Your intellect, your emotion. Don't leave it out. He wants us to love God with every bit of ourselves. So it doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter what we are saying. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. Everything should be focused on loving God with all our strength, all our might. When I think of strength and might, I think of Olympians as they strive to win their particular event, whatever it may be, the shot put or a race or the high jump or snow skiing or bobsledding. It doesn't matter. They're all striving to win with all our strength. We should be loving the Father. We should be modeling that love to our neighbor. The second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. We should be loving ourselves in that same way. And then look at this amazing statement on verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Wow. We discussed this morning that the Mosaic Law had something like 613 commandments. Now, I promise you, I did not go through the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy and count them all. I relied on a scholar who did that. And he said there were 613 laws under the law of Moses. But the two greatest are right here. You know, when we think about the greatest, we go back to the commandments written in Exodus 20, right? You shall have no other gods before me. Don't bow down to any other image, right? Don't make yourself an image. We think of those first three or four commandments and we think those are the greatest. No, they're not. This is right here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. In this way, we become the preservative of society. We keep the rot and decay. We keep the sin from spreading throughout this entire community. Because we stand up and say, wait a minute, that's not how we're supposed to behave. Wait a minute, we're supposed to love the Lord our God. Wait a minute, we're supposed to love our neighbor. We're not supposed to curse at him as he cuts us off in traffic. Or we're not supposed to curse at him as they fail to turn as they have a green light, right? Another brother of mine talked about this morning, and we were talking about that. He said that he had to use his Christianity this morning because the person in front of them sat there in the turn lane during a green light and didn't turn. And I understand that because that's my weakness. My weakness are people who do not know how to drive. And I'm telling you, I have to check myself over and over and over again, even in the small city of Plainview. Oh, God forgive me when I get to Lubbock. I'm not loving my neighbor if I'm busy calling them names because I don't think they can drive. When maybe it's a young teen who barely has their learner's permit. Maybe it's somebody who's aged and they have a hard time. They have a slow reaction time getting their foot from one pedal to the other. There's so many different things. Maybe they've just lost a loved one and their mind is spinning with all the details that they have to get through. There are so many things that are involved. But yet, I only think of myself. No, love your neighbor as yourself. In this way, we are the preservative of society. I know this is a long text, but it's an important text. Read with me Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I'm talking about modeling Christ's example here. We talked about God's love. Let's talk about modeling Christ's example, being of the same mind, being in full accord. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in all humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's a tough statement, is it not? More often than not, the reasons we do things are to help us, right? We do things because we want to get ahead. We do things because we want to have pleasure. We do things because we think we need something bigger and better and nicer, right? Think of others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Grab that for a second. Jesus was with the Father in the beginning. Let us make man in our image, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning, Jesus and the Father were there together. Jesus was in the throne room, Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and now all of a sudden Jesus is no longer there. He's here on this earth in the form of a carpenter's son. And even though he's in the form of a carpenter's son, he does not retain this idea that he is got to be up there with the Father. It's not something to be grasped. Even though he's equal with the Father, he did not count this equality as something he needed to go grab. He was here for a reason. He said, I need to fulfill my purpose while I'm here. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The Almighty, the Creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth through the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word, humbled himself to die for us. What an example. If we humble ourselves, and if we take this mind that others are more significant than us, if we take this mind that other people are more important and we need to seek their good first, then we become the preservatives of society. By modeling God's Word, by modeling God's love, by modeling Jesus' example, we give others the opportunity to be released from the rot and decay of this world. Because that's what sin is. It's rot and decay. And we are here to stop that from happening. That's what a preservative does. It stops rot and decay. And that's what we are here to do. We are tasked with preserving society from the that eats away at it. And we do that by standing up for God through His Son, by modeling God's Word, by telling people this is what God has to say on that particular subject, by saying God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. We do that by being an example, by modeling Jesus' behavior as our own in our community, by showing the love that God has for them through us, we become society's preservative. We're going to sing this song, and as we sing this song, I want you to think about where you stand in your Christianity. Are you society's preservative? Have you taken on Christ as your Savior? Have you said to the Father, I want this everlasting, eternal life that you have offered to me through the blood of your Son, Jesus. I want Him to be my Lord and Master. I want to have Him wash away my sins. I want to be immersed so that I can contact this blood and I can have my sins cleansed and I can arise to walk in newness of life. Or maybe you need the prayers of the faithful. If you've not had a chance to mark it down on a card, don't be scared. Don't be embarrassed. Come sit down in front. One of our elders will lovingly wrap their arms around you. And they will ask you what you want, whether it's to say, I need to be more salty, or whether it's to say, I need to put on Christ. If there's something we can help you with today, let us know so that we can show you the love of Jesus as we stand and as we sing.